You to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1 is where we're going to begin reading this morning. I would like to share a message this morning. The other, if you remember, I had said that I was talking about spiritual gifts and was going to be for a few weeks. But as I was studying that, it was something that I feel like I would like to talk to the larger group, larger church body together, and so I decided to leave that for this morning. When I was a new pastor, one of the things that was said to us is that we should preach from what we are studying, not so much study to preach as to preach from what we are studying. And so some weeks back when Glenn Weaver was dividing or getting rid of some of his stuff, he had books that he was offering. And one of the books that I picked up was this book called The Five Marks of a Man by Brian Tome. I don't know who Brian Tome is. But it's been a really inspiring read. It says, Finding Your Path to Courageous Manhood. Manhood, masculinity or femininity is a subject that is very confusing or chaotic in our world today. And so I would like this morning to talk about masculine men and feminine women, a biblical viewpoint. And as I was reading to my wife this morning some things that I was going to say, I began to be filled with fear about speaking to these issues. It would be easy to just talk to the men this morning, but that would be unfair because about half this crowd is women. So I'm going to talk to the women too. I'm going to have less to say to the women than I'm going to say about the men because I'm not a woman. And so if you women really want to know how to be a woman, you need to talk to the older women. That's what the Bible says. That's how it's supposed to be taught. But there are some things to say. So there's a few, ground rules. To talk about first, we are not contrasting men and women, all right? I'm not contrasting men and women. We are talking about immaturity versus maturity. We're talking about moving from boys and girls to men and women. There's lots of talk, there's lots of men teaching and women teaching about being masculine men and feminine women on the internet, on YouTube today, and some of that stuff is really good. And that one of the things that we talk about is we don't want boys who shave, all right? We want men. The goal is not for you women to have to marry a boy who shaves, all right? And we're talking about the fact that when we move from childhood through puberty onto adulthood, something needs to be changing in our perspective of life, whether we are a girl or a boy. And so when I talk about boys are like this or girls are like this, I'm not disrespecting boys and girls. I'm simply saying that we have different expectations of Dietrich and Elena than we have of me and Sheila in our perspective of life. Ironically, even when those little people act in selfish ways, Jethro and Zeke are already starting to get on them about that, all right? We start that training early in life to move from selfish ways of looking at life to mature ways of looking at life. So masculine men and feminine women. Genesis chapter 1. So that's to say, if I say girls or women are like this, and that doesn't fit, then we're talking immaturity versus maturity. I'll give you an example so you know what I'm talking about. When we were talking about this, I made a statement about girls being anxious and stressed out, whereas women give perspective, all right? A woman keeps perspective rather than just getting all washed out with life. Well, in our marriage, I'm the one who gets stressed out and anxious, and my wife is the one who's giving perspective. So, but it's not true to say men are anxious and worried and women have perspective. That's not true. So sometimes the difference is our personalities and who we are as people. One of my weaknesses is to become anxious and worried, and one of Sheila's strengths is to gain perspective. You know, Ecclesiastes 4:10 says that two are better than one, for if one fall, they will lift up his fellow. That's true about the genders. It's true about two men working together. It's true about two women working together. It's true about the genders. When we are weak, we need both genders in the world. When one of us is weak, the other can lift it up and balance out that perspective. But yes, this is not a contrasting of male versus female. Genesis chapter 1, I want to begin reading here, verses 4 through 7. That's not correct. Genesis chapter 2 is the passage, chapter I want. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. These are the generations of the heaven and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. I have that underlined in my Bible. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted the garden eastward of Eden, in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. All right, we're going to stop there. And then we're going to go on to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Man has a job now. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. When we think about the principle of first mention, here is the first time that woman is talked about. And the key thing is that God made her a helper who is fit for man. Man needs a helper, and he created the woman to be that person. He needed a helper. He doesn't say that he made a helper for women. He made a helper for man. We are in need of a helper. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. For Adam there was not found an helper fit for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which was the Lord God had taken from the man, he made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, excitedly, this is now bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. God created man, and God gave him a task. God created woman, and he gave her a purpose. We think about, what does the Bible have to say about man? We can continue on in Genesis. And in Genesis 10, verses 8 and 9, it says that there was this man named Nimrod who was a mighty hunter before the Lord. What does that mean? I believe that that means that Nimrod had a skill in hunting, and he was before the Lord in that he provided food for his community. God gave him a skill and a task, and he used it to provide for others around him. He didn't go hunting and have this wall of trophies that he hung on the wall. Maybe he did. I don't know if he hung them on the wall or not. But the point of it was that God noted that he hunted before the Lord. And so I think that that means that he provided for those that are around him. Noah, in chapter 8 and 9, was diligent and obedient unto God in the face of ridicule and opposition. He preached and he built the ark over a span of 100 to 120 years. Sometimes we say 100, sometimes we say 120. Depends how we count the years. But Noah was diligent. He was obedient to God in the face of ridicule. Noah was not afraid to stand alone. Again, a characteristic of man. He's not afraid to stand alone. And he has perseverance and endurance. I would like to point out five marks that we can make concerning men who will stand up and acknowledge God and will be men as God designed. Today we have many grown males who are not men, rather they are boys in adult bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:13 to 14 says this: be watchful, be firm, stand in the faith, act like men. Be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. Well, I could just take the five things I want to say right out of that, those two verses. But I've written down five marks of a man, and I'm going to summarize them over here on the board for you. If we made a list here, we could add different things into this list, I'm sure. It would be different depending who we're talking about. But the five marks of a man. Number one, he has a vision for life that he holds in humility before God. He has a vision. He has an understanding of what God has called him to do, but it's not all about him. He holds his vision in humility before God. Number two, he is willing to take a minority position and live there. He is a principled man. He understands that God has laid out how we ought to live. He's willing to do that in the face of the majority who are going a different direction. So he's willing to take a minority position and live there. Thirdly, he's not a lone ranger. He is a team player. Men, we tend to go it alone, especially when things get tough. But a mature man is a team player. Number four, men work. They provide for others, especially his family. Family first, but we work in order to give to others. We work to provide for other people. And lastly, he is a protector of all. His family first, and then others in his realm, in his community. So backing up, I'm going to move fast. If we're going to cover men and women in 40 minutes, I won't be able to say a lot about any of these. Men of vision. He thinks long term, and he knows that short earned rewards are light and transient. When we are short sighted, we end up with rewards that are also light or temporary in nature, whereas long-term effort produces rewards that have value and are long-lasting. Boys are short-sighted. Men play the long game. Boys live for the day. Men think long-term. Boys drift and move from one thing to another. Men are focused in their effort. Men learn to move from the immaturity of youth and eventually discern that this is who I am called to be, and are capable of focusing on one thing or a few things for many years. Boys look for open doors that are easy and require little effort. Men break through the barriers and solve problems to find solutions. Boys give up and quit. Men persevere and overcome. Number two, men are willing to take a minority position. Boys go with the flow. Men are willing to stand against the tide of public opinion. Boys seek to fit in. Men are willing to stand out. Being a biblical man means knowing when we stand on the Word of God as our guide for life, we will be in the minority. If we're going to be men who take the Word of God and use it as our guide for life, that is going to put us in a minority position in almost every circle of the world that we are in except church, and sometimes even in our churches. We recognize that we will be asked to defend our view. We recognize the need to decide where we are going to place our faith when we have come to trust God and His Word as unmovable and unshakable. We can stand in that spot with confidence and also in humility. Number three, men are team players. Men are team players. Boys are lone wolves. Men know how to run with the pack and eventually lead their own pack. Boys crave independence. Men embrace interdependence, meaning that we work with each other. We recognize the need to be part of a group. Boys challenge authority or refuse to recognize it. Men respect authority. You can have, I've said this before, you can have skills and talents, you can have huge potential, but if you as a man never learn how to work with a group of men, your skills and talents often end up being wasted. Men know how to work with another group of men. Men know when to lead and when to follow. We are not always leaders. We are not always needing to be in the lead. I think it is true to say that if a man has never learned how to listen to other men and to follow the lead of other men, he is not ready to be a leader of men. You have to learn how to follow in order to lead. Men know that they need other men to fulfill their calling. You can't be all things yourself. God never designed you to walk on your own. You will find and surround yourself with other men who can help you achieve what God has called you to be and to do. Men are team players. Men work and provide. This is the job that God gave man from creation. Work is not a result of the curse. Working through sweat and with the sweat of our brow and toil and getting bored in work is a result of the curse. But work was part of God's design for men from the beginning. God took Adam and he placed him in the garden to tend and to keep it, and that was before the fall. God designed for us to have a job and to do things to provide for ourselves and our family before the fall. The fact that work becomes monotonous and hard and we sweat is a result of the fall of man into sin. But work to tend and keep and provide is a job that was given before the fall. Boys don't want to work hard. Men work and accept that it will be hard. Boys stake out their claim of ownership, thinking about what Jethro was sharing this morning on stewardship. Boys stake out their claim of ownership. Men work to experience God in all that they own or claim under their field of responsibility. Men acknowledge God in their field of responsibility. Boys work and act to serve themselves. Men work with the goal of serving others. Boys consume, men produce. And then lastly, protectors, men protect. Men protect. A long time ago, Glenn Weaver preached a sermon about men And one of his points was that godly men are safe. Not as that we're safe and secure, but that we are safe for women to relate to. Are you a safe man? Godly men are safe men. Men protect and are safe and good. Boys are predators, men are protectors. Boys cause hurt and walk away. Men, if they cause hurt, are sorry and move to correct the wrong. I said this in Sunday school, boys create confusion and chaos. Men create order and a path from vision to productivity. Men move on a path from vision to productivity and clarity. We help to create a culture of clarity. Boys want their pleasure now. Men consider a woman's tomorrow. Boys coast. Men keep growing and pushing themselves. Boys spend to the point of zero on themselves. Men achieve financial health so that they have to give and provide for others. Boys watch and admire others' spirituality, while men learn how to grow and lead others to spirituality. I have raised the bar for you and for myself in talking about what men should be like. I cannot claim to have accomplished all of this in my own life, but I strive and I grow. We are imperfect, but we keep growing. And the vision I would like to cast for us is that we become godly men. Had a lot of these thoughts in my own heart, but as I was reading this book, this thing really met me where I was at and some of the things that I was thinking about. And so that is a picture of what I think a godly man should look like. By the grace of God, the help of God, we should become godly men on a journey to maturity. Switching gears to women, you may turn with me to Proverbs 31. Ironically, in the scriptures, there is this passage of Proverbs 31 that talks about what a virtuous woman looks like, and it's not even a short passage, it's actually rather long. There is not that I could find a corresponding passage about men. Correct me if I'm wrong. And as I've listened to women talk, women tend to not like this passage because it's the debilitating, like I could never become that. And when I read over my notes about what I just said to the men, that can be debilitating too. And so I would like to say we are all in this together. And I am not going to go verse by verse through Proverbs 31. But as I studied this, there were, again, five or six things that stood out to me. Let's see here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six things that stood out to me that I think are worthy of noting that define biblical femininity. I do intend to say less, so we'll be out here early today. But let's take time to read 10 through 31. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all of the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night, giving meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her candle does not go out by night. She lays her hand to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hands to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen and sells it, and delivers girls unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So the first verse that I picked out is verse 11. And if you talk to men of the world, one of the things that they wrestle with is that females are not trustworthy. That's the thing that I hear the most frequently from men of the world. They don't trust their wife. They don't trust their spouse. They don't trust their partner. A godly woman is a trustworthy woman. She's someone that I can go away and I have no worry that she's being who she's supposed to be back home, that she's being faithful, that she's doing the job that is hers to do back home. We as men and women, and godly men and women, should be trustworthy. So here's one of these things that men need to be trustworthy too. I don't really speak with a lot of women out there, but I would assume, knowing some of the men that I know, that would be a cry of the women too. Their men aren't trustworthy. So godliness is being trustworthy to your spouse. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that her husband has no need of spoil. So the first category there is trustworthiness. But this verse is actually not just talking about being trustworthy. That second phrase says, so that he has no need of spoil. What does that mean? When they got into battle and there were spoils, after the battle was over, all of the soldiers divided up the free stuff and took it along home. What this verse is actually saying is that she is trustworthy with how she uses the resources of the home. Men were working and making provision. This virtuous woman is trustworthy in how she uses what is brought home, so that he doesn't have any need of spoil. He already has more than enough at home. His work is provided more than what they need, and anything that he gets from the spoils of battle is extra. He's not a poor man who has to have spoils of battle in order to survive. His wife is trustworthy. She uses the resources wisely. In regard to being trustworthy, girls flirt and seek another man's attention. Women guard their hearts and reserve it for just one man. Girls spend money provided for them on frivolous things. Women spend wisely, so that he has little need of getting free stuff. Girls need to be checked on when they are alone and on their own. Women are trustworthy, and a man does not need to worry when they are not together whether or not she is being faithful. Verse 20, stretching out her hand to the poor. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to those who are needy. Girls spend all their money on themselves or the latest craze in fashion or food or trinket. Women lay in store the extra they come by and use it to benefit their family and other things. My wife has this little box that she has money in from cleaning jobs and things that she does. And that is, she doesn't spend that frivolously. I never see her spending that frivolously. She uses it for things that benefit. The woman stretches out her hand to the poor. Verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow. I think about all these ladies around here with lots of little children, and I remember the days when we had lots of little children. Collecting winter coats and boots and hats and gloves was a thing that we did to make sure that when we hit wintertime that we've got the right size coats and enough hats and gloves for everybody. We live in an area where there was lots of snow. And when you have as many children as some of these families have, that's a task. A godly woman does not fear the snow because she's laid ahead. Again, maturity for all of us, men and women. A mature person thinks ahead, they plan ahead, they provide ahead. Girls have few responsibilities. Women know how to handle great responsibility and do not shrink from doing so. So when you are sitting here as a boy or a girl, being a boy or a girl is not so much an age as it is a way of thinking about life. So you're like saying, he's up there saying, I have no responsibilities. I have lots of responsibilities. That means you're a woman, all right? We are men and women when we take responsibility, whether we're 5 or 55. We are teaching our little ones to take responsibility early, and that's how it's supposed to be. Little ones are selfish. Mature people take responsibility. Girls live for today. Women cook and sew in the summer so they can feed and clothe their families in the wintertime. Recently, with the fruit coming ripe, there is lots of pears and peaches and corn and things like that being put away. And I had that thought in my mind as I wrote this morning, that we prepare and we clothe our family for the winter that is to come. And there is a special blessing with knowing the closets are full and the pantry is full, ready for the wintertime. Blessed to be part of a group where that is the case. Girls are wasteful, women are resourceful. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates. So we do not live in a society where the men sit at the gates to make judgments. That's not how this was in the days of Israel. There were elders who sat at the city gate, and they were like the court or the Congress who made rules. And if there was a problem, if two men had a disagreement on a business arrangement, they would bring that to the city gates. And there the elders, men like myself and older, would sit, and they would, not me because I'm still not retired yet, this is the retired men, those that are retired would sit there and they would make judgments about the decisions that the city had that need to be taken care of. And so this verse says that a woman of honor is a person whose husband is known in the gates. That this couple has established themselves as someone who is, they're resourceful, they're honest, they're leaders of their people, and they are known by the elders who are sitting at the gates as a couple who are honorable. That's what this is talking about. A woman of grace and godliness is a woman who is known with honor in the community. And when that happens, her husband also becomes a man of respect and honor as well. This is a thing that goes both ways. And you can think of this in reverse. If we are living as people who are opposite of that, that is known also in the community. We also know the individuals who are living in disgrace and dishonor. When we were young in high school, we had a teacher, a music teacher, who was more than a music teacher. She and her husband worked to train us and help us grow up. And this is something that she said. I don't know where she got this, and I've never really tested it out or searched it out, but this is a statement about the relationships of men and women in a community. She says that the women of honor and influence in a group, in any group, pick the men of the community who will be the leaders and influential men. And those men, the spiritual life of those men, will set the spiritual tone of that particular community. The influential women pick who the influential men will be, and the spiritual life of those men will set the tone for the spiritual life of the community. And so it's important for all of us to become mature and spiritual for the sake of our community, not just for ourselves, but for our community. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with kindness and wisdom. Girls say spiteful and unkind things about others. Women speak of others with grace and kindness. Girls are silly and foolish. Women speak with wisdom and solutions for life. Here's where I said about being overwhelmed and stressed. Girls are full of anxiety, overwhelmed, and stressed. Women bring perspective to life. Women see. We were talking about in our Sunday school lesson about Moses singing songs of praises. Moses was telling the children of Israel, don't be all stressed out. Consider the past. Look where God has brought you from. Our key, whether we are men or women, in stress and being overwhelmed, is remembering the past. What has God actually done for us in the past? So immaturity gets stressed out and overwhelmed. Maturity considers the past and knows that God has been good to us and that God will be good to us in the future. And then lastly, verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. You may turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Says this, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also be won by that. Okay, let's back up. That I'm going to start over. Likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. True beauty is developed inside a woman's heart. Girls seek attention by how they dress or talk, while a woman knows that true beauty is a result of peace and serenity in her private heart. A woman of godliness seeks approval of God and her husband, living in submission to both. That is truly beautiful. A woman of beauty knows that her countenance reflects what is in her heart. In closing, I would like to say, God created man and woman. He gave them distinct roles and tasks for life. He intends for us to live together. He intends for us to be complements one to the other. He intends for us to benefit one another, to build each other up. I have 4 verses of Proverbs to share with you as closing thoughts. And the first one is for the women, and the last 3 are for the men. Re-emphasizing Proverbs 31, 28 to 29, when you have lived out your life as a virtuous woman, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have lived virtuously, but you excel them all. Proverbs 17:6, children's children children's children, my grandchildren, are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. So when a young man is going out and he's doing well, they'll say, huh, he's so-and-so's son. That makes sense. I understand now why this is a good kid. All right? I know his father. He's a good man. He has raised good children. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. We are called to righteousness. And then Proverbs 20, verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. And that doesn't mean just because we have gray hair we're beautiful. It means wisdom. The glory of old men is wisdom. And that means being wise enough to know when it's time to ask Hans to lift my tarps onto my trailer for me. The glory of young men is their strength. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for what you have given us here in your word. And Father, I pray that we would not compete one with another or contrast this weakness with that weakness amongst each other, but for each of us to look in our own hearts and evaluate who we are, where we've done well and where we've not done well, where we need to change, and where we have learned enough to teach the next generation. Pray that we would be diligent about bringing on a generation and generations behind us to be godly young men and women, to grow them up in the ways of the Lord. Thank you for our communities. Thank you for this community. In Christ's name we pray.